Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to see you tonight. We're going to be reading from the book of Genesis tonight, chapter 12. There are Bibles on your chairs if you would like to read along there, or it will be projected overhead. By the way, if you don't have a Bible and you need one, those Bibles are there free for you to take home with you if you would like. But let's read together from God's Word. We're going to be reading Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We ask indeed, even now, that you would open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your word tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our series through the book of Romans. And in our series on Romans, we're in chapter 4. And in chapter 4, Paul is talking about Abraham. One of the main ideas of the whole book of Romans is that God's work in our lives, God's grace in our lives, comes to us through faith. And that Abraham is a paragon, an example of the faithful life. So one of the things we're doing as we go forward through the book of Romans is that we want to pause from time to time and go deep. And that's what we're going to do for the next few weeks with the life of Abraham. Since Paul talks so much about him in Romans 4, we thought it would be good to spend a little bit of time and learn more about this amazing person, Abraham. Who was he? Why is he so important? And as we begin this week with Genesis chapter 12, this is Abraham's entrance into the biblical narrative. And Genesis 12 is absolutely essential if we're going to understand who he was and why he's so important. To put it another way, the Bible is telling the story of God's pursuit of lost sinners. And Abraham is a pivotal figure in that story. And Genesis 12 is a pivotal chapter, a pivotal moment in that story. So, the Bible, you know, for just to get a broad scope of what's going on here so far, the Bible is not, as we might be tempted to think, some ancient, archaic, primitive book that has absolutely no relevance for our lives today. In fact, it's just the opposite. The Bible is the most relevant, the most practical book, document that we could possibly turn to if we want to find out who we are in this world and what we're supposed to be about, what our lives are about. You know, the Bible is the story of God creating the heavens and the earth and everything in them. He created human beings and he blessed them and he said, "Be fruitful, multiply." He created them in his image and he said, "I want you to reflect my image by being a loving community in this world and by cultivating all the resources I have given you for the well-being of each other and for the well-being of this world." God blessed Adam and Eve and said, "I want you to be a blessing." But that's not the end of the story. In fact, it's just the beginning. Genesis chapter 3 tells us how sin entered their hearts. And so through them, also into the rest of the world, instead of trusting God, they decided they were going to trust themselves. Instead of loving God first, they said, we will love ourselves first. Instead of serving God first, they said, we will serve ourselves first. And through Adam and Eve, sin came into the world, the fracturing, the disintegration of human community. They took the blessing and turned it into a curse. Do you see how incredibly relevant the Bible is? The Bible not only shows us this incredible capacity we human beings have for good because we were created in the image of God. It also shows us this incredible and unavoidable capacity we have for evil because we're sinners and we're lost and we're fallen. And that we're capable of both at the same time, but that as sinners, we are incapable of not sinning. We took the blessing and we turned it into a curse. And that's where we're at when we get to Genesis chapter 12. We took the blessing and we turned it into a curse. And so what does God do? It's a new beginning. And that's where Abraham comes in. And that's where we begin with the story of Abraham. And so we're going to notice three things about this text tonight. We're going to see the call of God. We're going to see the promise of blessing. And we're going to see the community that results. The call of God, the promise of blessing, and the community that results. First, we see the call of God. And let's notice two things about the call of God here. First, the call of God is personal, but it's also radical. What do we mean? Well, first, the call of God is personal. Look at verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Abram. It didn't say, the Lord said, leave your country. It said, the Lord said to Abram. In other words, it was a call. It was a word that was directed to Abraham personally and directly. And this is telling us something incredibly important about God's work in our lives. This is telling us that when God starts working in your life, He does it by getting personal with you. Some of you know a lot about God, but you don't know God. You maybe have been going to church all your life. Maybe you even serve at the church. You know all the Sunday school answers, but God has never become personal to you. He's never gone from being a merely abstract mental concept to a personal, concrete reality in your life. Maybe you've heard hints and whispers of His call to you throughout your life, but there's always been something to distract you, something to keep you from heeding God's call in your life. What is it? Well, you know, if we listen to this call, it might mean that we might have to change some things about our life. I don't know that I want to change anything in my life. You know, I've got my life ordered just the way I want it. Change? If God gets personal with me, I might have to pay attention. I don't know if I want to do that. But that leads us to the second aspect of God's call in our life. Not only is it personal, God's call is radical. It's radical. What do we mean by that? You notice what God calls Abraham to do? He says, leave your country, leave your people, and leave your father's household. What is God calling him to leave? Everything. Does that mean that when God calls you, He wants you to quit your job, leave your family, and go on a road trip? Some of you are thinking about it. No, that's not what God is necessarily calling you to do. Let's think about it for a second. In Abraham's culture, the primary ways you gained personal identity and material security were through family and land. In our culture, we tend to focus on things like personal achievement and money and possessions. But here's the point. God doesn't want to strip you of your identity and your security. He wants to be the source of these things in your life. He wants you to stop relying on your human-centered attempts, your self-absorbed attempts to create security and identity and meaning for your life on your own terms. He wants to be the source of those things in your life instead of you finding the source of these things in yourself. You know, the word radical comes from the Latin word root, right? In other words, God is calling you back to the source. He's calling you back to the root. The first words of the Bible are, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Any attempt to find your meaning in life, your worth, your significance, your security, any of these things on your own steam is bound to fail because you've cut yourself off from the source. And the Bible calls that sin. Sin is taking anything other than God into the center of your heart and building your whole life on it. That's sin. So it could be that God is not calling you necessarily to quit your job or your family. What He is calling you to do is to stop sinking your life into these things. To stop loading all of your existential freight into things like career and family and spouse and your looks and your job and the approval of others. There's something in your life of which you say, as long as I have this, I'm okay. As long as I have this one thing, I know I'm okay. It might even just be your own ethical performance. You know, I'm a good person. And it's important to you to be a good person. It's important for you, for others to see that you're a good person too. What is it? What is that one thing in your life that you're saying, as long as I have this, then I know that I'm okay. God is calling you to abandon sinking all of your identity, all of your security, and all of your significance into that. God's radical call in your life is intended to disentangle you from false security, false identity, false comfort, false pride. What is it for you? It doesn't have to be things like achievement or prosperity either. It could be some kind of bondage that you're in. You know? Who was the first audience that would have read this story? It was the Exodus community, the Israelites that Moses led out of Egypt. And as they heard this story, no doubt they were remembering where they had just come from, slavery in Egypt. And yet over and over in the Bible, you see examples of that Israelite community time and again, every time they come into some kind of struggle or they're encountering some kind of lack in their existence or some kind of difficulty. What are they saying? We wish we were back in Egypt. Numbers chapter 11, it says that the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And they said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Or later in chapter 14, they're so afraid to enter the promised land that they say, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. And you read this and you just want to say, hello, Israel, you were slaves. But you know, I can relate to that. You know, I was addicted to drugs for years. And there came a time in my life when I had to make a decision between staying on drugs or dying. And you would think that this is a no-brainer, right? Not that easy. There are things in our life that, as destructive and as depraved as they are, they give us some comfort and some familiarity, something to hold on to that's better than launching out into the unknown, launching out into uncertainty. And that's what God's radical call in our lives calls us to do, is to launch out into insecurity, uncertainty, the unknown. You know, I had a guy call me on the phone once, right as I was getting ready to get sober. I was going to be in rehab a week later. He calls me on the phone, a guitar player I knew, and he said, hey, you want to do a gig with me? And I said, I can't. I'm not going to be around. Oh, where are you going to be? Parts unknown. And I don't know why I said that, but I spoke more truly than I knew. I was headed for parts unknown. And when God's radical call comes into your life, the choice comes to you. Would you rather drink motor oil or go thirsty? Because you don't know if you're going to get that thing you thirst for if you follow the call of God in your life. We have a non-negotiable in our life. There's something you are saying in your life, I'll follow God as long as, and you fill in the blank. Whatever's filling in that blank, that's your non-negotiable. Now, God is not calling you, or let me put it this way. When God calls you, it doesn't mean that He's going to fulfill that non-negotiable in your life. It says that He's going to become your new non-negotiable. That you will not say, I'll follow God as long as ... What God, then I can do anything and I can go anywhere for Him. So we've seen God's call in our life. But let's look farther than that, because that leads us to our next point. God's promise of blessing in our life. His promise of blessing. What is that? Well, we've seen that the call of God is both personal and radical. But it's not just a call to forsake. It's also a call to embrace, right? God's call in our lives calls us to leave behind our self-centered, human-centered attempts to create meaning and identity and security in our lives. But it also calls us not just to forsake those things, but to embrace new things, to embrace something else, to embrace the promise of blessing in our life. What are those blessings? Well, look at verses 1 and 2 again. This is where we see the actual content of God's promise to bless Abraham. And notice that in one sense, God's promises to Abraham do promise to give him everything that he's abandoning in order to follow God, right? So you see, for instance, Abraham has to leave his country. But God says, I'm going to show you a land. He says, leave your people, but I will make you into a great nation. Leave your father's house, but I will make your name great. It seems like God is promising to bless Abraham with everything he's abandoning in order to follow God. Now, the obvious question is, if I follow God, if I leave behind all my attempts to find identity and security on my own, does this mean that God is promising to bless me with all these things if I follow him? Does this mean that God is promising to bless me with health and wealth and family if I just promise to follow him? There are a lot of churches that would say yes. There are a lot of churches that would have you believe that God's intention for your life right now is that you enjoy all the wealth and health and prosperity that you could possibly want. But I'm here to tell you tonight, that is not what the Bible teaches, and that is not the gospel. And we see it in Abraham's life right here, right? I mean, he left all to follow God, and God promised he was going to make him into a great nation and make his name great. But did Abraham see these promises fulfilled in his own life? No, he didn't. The only aspect of God's promise that was ultimately fulfilled in Abraham's life was one son. Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Well, you would have thought at least, well, maybe like a bunch of kids. No, one. And what does it say when it introduces us to Abraham's story in the Bible? Genesis chapter 11, the very end. We didn't read it tonight. But it says, as it introduces us to Abraham, it says, and Abraham's wife, her name was Sarah. And what does it tell us about Sarah? She was barren. She had no child. And this was the situation that God spoke into Abraham's life and said, I will make you into a great nation and I will make your name great. Hey, in order for him to make him into a nation, you need some children, right? Abraham was 75 years old when he followed God, left everything to follow God. How old was he when Isaac was born? He was 100 years old. He followed God, waiting and trusting and depending on God for 25 years without any fulfillment of God's promise in his life. He waited 25 years to see even the birth of one son. And you know that, I mean, imagine this. God calls Abraham and Sarah and says, hey, you're yearning for a son. Because in those days, in that age, a family was everything. And they were barren. And they would have heard God's promise. And they would have said, finally, at last, God is going to answer our hope. We've been hoping against hope. In fact, we've given up hope that we would ever have a family. And now God's promised to bring this to pass. And where is it? 25 years later, when God calls you, he promises to bless you, but that doesn't mean that he's just going to give you all the goodies that you're asking for. What does he promise you? When God calls you to follow him, the promise of blessing that he's giving you is that as you journey with him towards the renewal of the earth, he will be with you by his power and his love and his presence to guide you and sustain you and encourage you as you journey with him to be a blessing to the rest of the world. God's promise is that he will be with you and that he will be the one to give you all the security and the significance and the love and the identity that you are craving. How does he do this? Let me say it in this words. In other words, there's nothing that God calls you to surrender that he doesn't offer you in himself. Just last night I was reading a tiny little book by Samuel Rutherford. He was a Scottish Presbyterian years ago, hundreds of years ago, in a little book he wrote, and he said, wants are my best riches, for I have these supplied by Christ. Wants are my best riches, for I have these supplied by Christ. What he's saying is that even the things I lack are my riches, because I will have these supplied by God. That everything I'm looking for, I will find in God. Are you looking for intimacy and love? God is not promising you that you will find a spouse. He is promising that the intimacy and love you seek, He will give to you. God is not promising that you will find the job you're looking for, or the career of your dreams, or the family you've always dreamt of. What He is promising is that no job, no career, no family will ever be able to give you the kind of comfort and security that God can give you. That is the promise of His blessing in your life. But how can He really give that to you? Look at verse 3. This is one of the most amazing statements in all of the Bible. In Galatians, Paul says that verse 3 is actually a proclamation of the gospel announced beforehand. What is it? God says to Abraham, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's the gospel. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Thousands of years later, Jesus Christ stood in the midst of hostile critics, and He said to them, Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. Indeed, he saw it, and he was glad. What is it that Abraham saw? What is it that Abraham saw when God said to him, Abraham, through you, all peoples on earth will be blessed? It's the same thing you and I need to see. That God was promising that one day, through Abraham, through his offspring, his seed, one of his descendants would come, and that he would be the Messiah. That he would be God incarnate in this world, Jesus Christ. And that this Messiah would come to take all the sin of the world upon himself. What? In order to turn the curse into a blessing. That one day, a descendant of Abraham, the Messiah, would come. And he wouldn't just leave an earthly home. He would leave a throne in heaven. A heavenly home, and forsake all to come to earth and take the lowliest position of all, to die on a cross. Jesus Christ possessed all power, all glory, ultimate significance, ultimate meaning. He was the source and the fountain of all blessing in and of himself. And he dwelt at the side of his Father, at the very bosom of his heavenly Father. And he left it all and was forsaken by his Father in order to come here to earth and hang on a cross to make atonement for our sins. As Galatians says, Paul wrote in Galatians that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He wrote that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The gospel is that we turned the blessing into a curse, but that through Jesus Christ, God is turning the curse into a blessing. And that's what Abraham saw. And that's what he heard when God said to him, Abraham, through you, through Jesus Christ, all peoples of the earth will be blessed. That's the gospel. But there's one more thing we need to see. We've seen the call of God, and we've seen the promise of blessing. But lastly, we need to see the community that results. The community that results. As I was studying for this week, I read several commentaries on this passage, and there was something that almost every commentator noticed about it. God's promise of blessing to Abraham extends in ever-widening concentric circles. Another way of saying it is that God's blessing affects Abraham first, but then it affects his family, and then the people around him, and then all kinds of people all throughout the world, not only just throughout space, but also throughout time. So, for example, God's promise to Abraham is first concerned with him, right? This is just what I'm going to do with you, Abraham. I'm going to make you a nation. I will make your name great. It's God and Abraham first. But then the promises begin to extend outward towards the people that are concerned with Abraham. So his family, I mean, when God calls you to follow, it's going to affect other people, right? So when God called Abraham and Abram left to follow, he brought his wife Sarah. He brought all the other people that were in their household. And they went to the land of Canaan. And God's promise to Abraham in their regard was that those who bless you, I will bless. And whoever dishonors you, I will curse. The promise of blessing is extending outward, affecting more people. But finally, as we just looked, the last promise says that through you, all peoples on earth will be blessed. God's promise of blessing extends in ever-widening circles so that it begins with you, and then it extends to the people around you. But then it extends to people you don't even know. You'll never have any idea who you touch because of God's work in your life. What did it look like in Abraham's life? One of the commentaries I read was by a scholar named Walter Brueggemann. And Brueggemann noted, and I found this so fascinating, that in verse 3, we see the gospel going out to the ends of the earth, right? Through you, all peoples on earth will be blessed. What this means is blessing for the nations. What is that? It's inclusiveness for all people. Inclusiveness for all people. But in verse 8, we see Abraham building an altar and calling on the name of the Lord. What's that? It's exclusive loyalty to the Lord, to Yahweh. So the community of blessing is, on the one hand, radically inclusive. It's socially inclusive. But on the other hand, it's radically exclusive, theologically exclusive. When God calls you into the community of blessing, the community that results is one of radical social inclusivity, but also radical theological exclusivity. Do you see that? Well, we see it very clearly in verse 8. It says Abram's life was characterized by two things there. He was pitching tents and he was building altars. On the one hand, he was pitching tents. What does that mean? Well, quite literally, it means that he became a stakeholder in the lives of the people around him. Abraham invested his life and his family in the midst of a society that was in many ways at odds with him and in some ways even hostile to him. What did that look like in his life? Well, for instance, a little bit later in his story, in Genesis chapter 14, there were a lot of kings in the land of Canaan, and some of those kings got together and said, hey, we're going to do a raid, and we're going to take some people captive and take their possessions. So they went to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they raided those two cities and took away a bunch of people captive, including Abraham's cousin Lot. So what did Abraham do? He got all the men in his household, about 300 of them, and he went after them. He went and he rescued them, and he brought all those people back, including all their possessions. Now, you've heard of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? In the Bible and in popular speech, Sodom and Gomorrah is almost synonymous with the utter depths of depravity and wickedness. And yet, Abraham went to the mat for these people. He was pitching tents. He became a stakeholder in their life. But he also was not only pitching tents, he was building altars. Verse 8 says that he built an altar there and he called on the name of the Lord. Now, there were a lot of gods in Canaan. Abraham came from a place where there were moon gods that they worshipped, and he went to a place where there were even more gods. And he called on the name of Yahweh. He said, this is the God that I call on, not Chemosh, not Baal, not Dagon, not any of these other gods. No, I call on the name of Yahweh. I call on the name of Jesus Christ, and I'm proclaiming in the midst of this community, I'm for you, and I'm here for you. I am here to be a blessing for you, but I am here in the name of this God, Yahweh. And this is the only name by which you may be saved. And that was Abraham's proclamation. That was the proclamation of his community. And that is to be the proclamation of this community. That when we are a community of blessing, we become a community of radical social inclusivity. We are here for the city, for the country. But we are also radically theologically exclusive. We name no other name, no other God than the name of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the only name by which the blessings the world seeks can come. So what does that look like in our lives? What does that mean for the community of Trio right here? You know, some of you, let's think about those concentric circles again. It starts with yourself, and it starts widening out. I heard it said like this when I was a newer Christian. First God calls you to himself. Then he calls you to his church. Then he calls you to his service. Ever widening concentric circles. So if you're here tonight, and you're just hearing God's call in your life, God is dealing with you. God is calling you. Where is God calling you tonight? Where is he starting to disentangle you from your false securities, your false pride, your false identity, maybe disentangling you from the bondage in your life? Some of you know all about God, but you don't know God. Some of you maybe are just beginning to investigate this God. Maybe you're curious. Maybe you've been living your whole life saying, I do life my way, but I've come to realize that this life I've been living is not satisfying me. And you hear God's call in your life. I invite you tonight, pay attention. Pay attention to what you're hearing. If you're living a way of life and you're growing weary of it and you're wondering, is there another way? I'm here to tell you tonight, yes, there is another way. And his name is Jesus. And if you want to talk about that other way, you can come talk to me after the service. Or if you want to talk to somebody or pray with somebody tonight after the service, there will be people here standing up here after the service. If you need to talk to somebody, I invite you, come do that. So first, God calls you to himself. But secondly, he calls you to his church. I mean, you may have made that commitment. You may have heard God's call in your life. And you said, yeah, I'm following God. And I believe in this Jesus, and I want to follow this Jesus, because as long as I have Jesus, I'll follow him anywhere. And so he calls you to his church. I remember when I was a new Christian, I sensed God calling me into community. That it wasn't, I was visiting a few churches and kind of trying to find my way around Christian community. I sensed God calling me, Eric, you need to find a home somewhere. You need to make a commitment somewhere. Some of you, how do we say it? Some of you are dating God. Some of you enjoy going to maybe a few different churches because of what that church has to offer you at that particular time. So, hey, I like going one place in the morning because maybe I'll meet somebody there. And maybe I enjoy going somewhere else in the evening because they have great cheese souffle. God is calling you to stop dating him. Now, there are a lot of people here tonight and know you. You are committed to this church. You're committed here at Central. Or maybe you're committed at some other church and you come here. Believe me, we're so delighted that you are here. And if you're trying to figure out where to call home, we're happy that you're here. But my prayer for you tonight is that you would find some place to call home. And to invest yourself in the community of blessing. Why? Because God invested himself in you. God made a commitment to you. And he's calling you to make a commitment to him. He calls you to his church. But lastly, God calls you to his service. So for all of us, let's get specific. Here at Trio, there are lots of ways to get involved here. And it doesn't matter what stage of your Christian walk you are at. You can start getting involved in service right away. Hey, I know a lot of us have, you know, we come into the church. I had a lot of healing to do. I had a lot of growing to do, a lot of maturing to do. But, you know, there are people who come here at 4 o'clock every Sunday and they're setting up chairs and putting Bibles on chairs. And that's a great place to just kind of come and hang out. It's really easy. And you can meet other Christians. You can begin to get involved in community right here just by setting up chairs or by making coffee. We have existing teams like the setup team or the hospitality team or the tweeners. Our 5 and 6-year-olds are with them right now. You know, we've been so blessed to have amazing people head up that team. Rebecca Saucy is our captain for that team right now. But Rebecca has told me that it's time for her to moving on. So we need somebody else to take that mantle upon themselves. And I don't know who it's going to be, but we need somebody. There are a lot of opportunities to get involved here at TRIO. We have existing teams. We have teams that are forming. We have an art show here every year, and this year will be our fourth year. Doug Murky's here. Doug, raise your hand. Doug's right over here. Doug's the captain of the art show team. And there is a community of people here at Central Presbyterian Church in TRIO that love art. And they're getting together and they're meeting once a month to talk about, hey, we're going to put this art show together. And this is a great, are you looking for community? Are you looking for a way to get plugged in? Here's a team that's forming. Here's a community that's forming in order to be a blessing to the arts community here in St. Louis. There are teams that are existing and there are teams that are forming. There are teams that we haven't even formed yet, teams that we're dreaming about. I would love to see an outreach team here at TRIO. I would love to see a mercy ministry team, a team that would go out into the city and do projects like help people that don't have anything. There's so many ways to get involved here. You know, TRIO is about to be 5 years old. And we're going to celebrate that in October. We're going to celebrate the fact that we're 5 years old. But we've grown a lot and we're healthy and we're doing great, but there's a lot we still want to do. You know, the vision of TRIO originally and still is that we would be a community of blessing to St. Louis, a place where people can come who would never darken the doors of a church otherwise and be comfortable in a place where they can come and learn about Jesus Christ in a place that's low pressure and low threat. So I invite you to invite your friends and dream with us about what TRIO can become and what TRIO is. I invite you to get involved in this community of blessing. I got to wrap it up, but I am so excited about this community, and I want you to be excited about it. Does God need you? No. Does He want you? You bet. There was another old Scottish minister named Oswald Chambers. He's famous for a devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. And there's a wonderful biography I read about him called, appropriately, Abandoned to God. And when Oswald Chambers was a young man, he was an artist, very talented artist, and yet he was sensing God calling him into the ministry. And he wrestled with that call because he didn't know, is God's calling my life to be an artist? Or is it to be a preacher? And so he went up one night on a hill overlooking Edinburgh and he prayed all night looking for a word from God. God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to serve you? How can I contribute to this community of blessing? And after praying all night, the only thing he heard was this. God didn't tell him what to do. He said, I don't need you, but I can use you. I can use you. Does God need you? Is His kingdom going to move forward without you? You bet. But do you want to be a part of what's going on? Do you see what God is doing in this world? You know, guilt will only get you so far. Guilt, you know, Jesus Christ died for you, so you just got to give your life to Him and give your best to Jesus. That'll only get you so far. What's going to carry you into the community of blessing and carry you through the hard patches is when you have kingdom eyes, when you get a vision for what God is doing, when you get a vision for the fact that this is the same God that Abraham prayed to. He was a being, a living, existing being that Abraham prayed to. The same God of Moses. The same God of the apostles. The same God that is existing and present right here tonight. When you get a vision for this God and what He is doing, that is what you need to become a part of the community of blessing. That you get kingdom eyes and a gospel heart. Because a gospel heart is the heart that's going to carry you through. And my prayer for us and for you tonight is that you and we and all of us would have kingdom eyes and gospel hearts. Do you see what He's doing? He's calling you and He's promised to bless you through Jesus Christ. And He's calling every one of us to join with Him in this new beginning. To be a community of blessing for this world, for this city, for this church right here, right now. Would you pray with me? Holy Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ. And we pray that You will help us to follow this wonderful, amazing Savior to be a blessing to this city and to this community, because you have turned our curse into a blessing, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to receive the offering at this point. The offering is a chance for us to give back to God some portion of what He's given to us. So I invite you tonight, if you're new or you're visiting here tonight,